First Chronicles chapter 23 dealt with Levites and the order of the Levites by families. When we get to chapter 28, we'll see that this whole system, this whole order was given to David by the Lord, much like the blueprints and the arrangements for the tabernacle were given to Moses when he was on the mountain with God. David says that the Lord showed him all of these things. So we looked briefly at the arrangements of the Levites, some of those things having changed because no longer are the Levites responsible to carry the Ark of the Covenant through the wilderness. That journey is over. It's being placed in a temple. So some slight alterations that God gives to David. As we come to this 24th chapter, now we look at the sons of Aaron and the priests. And there are certain things that David sets in order here among these priests. Let's look at this together. It says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. And how the Lord reminds us of that record. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar according to their offices in their service. Notice David distributing here, giving a divine unction. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So the one lineage, there are more chief men than the other. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. So the division of those sons, those 24, 8 of one, 16 of another. And we're going to find, by the way, 24, a number that we constantly hit on as we move through these chapters. There are 24 sons. There are more of one family than another, but God says it didn't matter because their courses were divided by lot. David is giving an order of how things are to be done, but the determining of their courses and when they would serve happened by the casting of lot. Now, you have to understand that in the Old Testament, the lot is not the lottery like we know it today. It's not throwing the dice. There's no gambling or chance involved with it. In the Old Testament, they were convinced that God was the one who determined the way the lot would fall out. In fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And they were of a conviction that the Lord would determine the way these things would roll. God's sovereignty was involved, and that by His instruction they would cast lot, the lot, and that the Lord would determine. So, though there were more of one family than there were of another, there was not the preeminence given unto the one family because it was larger, because it was by the lot that these things were determined, and it was then accepted that that was by the will of God. It gives the names of the sons as we read down. Verse 7 begins to tell us how the lots fell. The first lot came forth to Jehorib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Melchiah, the sixth to Mijamin, the seventh to Hakoz. You're wondering, why is he doing this to us? It's because I want to get to the eighth. The eighth is to Abaya. Interesting, because here is David, hundreds of years before Christ, setting these things in order. And ages after this, it tells us in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke that there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Here, centuries and centuries and centuries later, the courses established by David in 1 Chronicles were falling out according to their order in the first chapter of Luke, when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, his lot fell because it was according to the lot of Abiah and his family that he came to serve. And Gabriel appeared to him and told him that his son would be the prophet of the highest. Little did David know. You know, in these things that seem so mundane, here we are, you know, and you're thinking, okay, what's the first? He can't even say the names right. Why is he reading us all these lies? You know, but in these things, God has his purposes. God is a God of order. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's an order. And in these things, of course, little did David know how centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries later this order would lend itself to the greatest prophet that was ever born of women, John the Baptist, coming into the world, the last of the Old Testament prophets, and establishing and preparing the way for the coming of the Lord, this eighth lot falling to Abiah. Now I will let you, on your own, read the rest of them, down to verse 18, where you'll see there the 4 and 20th to Me'atzaiah, 24 courses. Now you'll notice this as we go through. We're going to see it with priests and musicians and so forth, even with the military, that in each there seems to be 24 courses. And the 24 courses of whatever arrangement it is were always representative of the entire nation. As we have an interesting question in the book of Revelation, when John, in chapter 4, hears a voice and he's caught up to heaven and he sees 24 thrones around God. And some try to say, well, those are the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New. No, it doesn't say that at all. It doesn't give any indication of that. They have crowns, not diadems. They have crowns, rewards. They seem rewarded. They're representative of something. And I think as we see David establishing an order here, according to something that God showed to him. We know that Moses established the tabernacle and its precincts according to something he saw. It was a reflection of a greater truth that was in heaven. And I think David here establishing the courses, whether it's courses of priests or of musicians or of military, 24 courses of each represent the entire nation. And I think that's because those 24 thrones there are representative of all of God's people around the Lamb in heaven. So it's just interesting to see these things, knowing there's a divine pattern to them. And we'll continue to read this 4 and 20th. Applied to different things here. These were, verse 19, the orderings of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron, their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. The rest of the sons of Levi, verse 20, are named there. Feel free to read through those on your own. Verse 27 are the sons of Merari, and their names are given there, to verse 31, where it says, these likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king, and Zadok, and Ahimelech, and the chief of the fathers of the priests and the Levites, even the principal fathers over against the younger brethren. There was no favoritism in this. This was God's ordering. It says even the chief fathers stood over against the younger priests. One was not given preference. However the lot fell out, that determined how they served. There was no priority. There was no seniority in this dividing and then this lot that fell out, but it was ordered by the Lord, David himself and Zadok and Ahimelech watching over these things. As we come to chapter 25, now we come to the musicians. in the temple. It says, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman, here he is again, and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service. Now, we're going to find that these men are not priests. These men are not Levites in the sense that other things are being done, but they're specifically set aside to sing and to play music. They wouldn't be good with a sword. They wouldn't be good keeping financial records. You don't want musicians doing that. They have a particular gift, and they are to prophesy not on the harp, and some kind of get this crazy idea that just, you know, strumming the guitar, no words, that doesn't say that at all. It says they're to prophesy with, along with the music. Now, these men were prophets. They were musicians. And they set in order sometimes the very heart of God, and it was set in order with music. Now, that's very important. You know, in each age, in each move of God, there has been a fresh distribution amongst God's people of song and of music. There was fresh music here, David writing many of the songs here. In the New Testament, fresh music. You follow the Waldensians and church history and so forth, and the Welsh revivals. There was always music. You have a Luther saying, why should the devil have all the good music? And taking the bar music and putting Christian lyrics to it, taking a lot of criticism too, because his music was too contemporary in that day. And which with each move, the music is very important. Music in the sense of singing praises. Music is not the worship service. I know that because the worship service is my responsibility. The singing of praises is the singing of praises. The worship service. Now, worship is, first of all, an attitude of heart. It's something that we should live with all week. It's a heart that is bowed before the Lord, prostrate before Him. The worship service, in my mind and oversight, is from the time the people pull in the parking lot. The parking lot is plowed. There are spaces. When they walk in the door, someone who looks kept hands them a bulletin. So when they go into Sunday school, there's not someone drooling, taking their baby. They have to feel comfortable handing their children over so that they can come into the sanctuary and sit under the Word. The service starting on time, the announcements being done the right way, the singing of praises, preparing the heart for the Word of God to be taught. Each individual taking in their worship from God's Word the things that God has given to them. From the time they leave the sanctuary, into their cars, back on the road, all of that is the worship service. And my responsibility. There's lots of other things going on I don't want to be busy with. At this point, you can imagine all of the air conditioning and heating and budgets and all this. I'm always running just to get to the worship service, to do what I'm supposed to do. In fact, I saw in Popular Mechanics the other day this new car they're giving to Special Forces. It was like this kind of an RV. It's a truck. It's a pickup truck with a hatch on it, all bulletproof glass windows and flat-proof tires. And it had rocket launchers and 50-cal machine guns on the front and pepper gas cannons all around the top. And on the back, it had smoke dispensers and nail dispensers. And the nails are all made to stand straight up when they hit the ground. I thought, man, I could get to church on time if I had one of those babies. But that's the worship service. All of that touches the worship service. There's a large order to that. And part of that certainly is music. Much of the scripture that you and I have memorized is song. We don't think about it a lot. You know, when we teach our kids would be bored to death if we said, now memorize the alphabet, and they had to just go A, B, C, D. What helps them is they go A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now they're teaching kids math. Kids are rapping. They're doing hip-hop math. They're finding they're learning it much faster. And it's wonderful for some of the duties of man to be put to melody, to be sung. And the prophets had their place to hold the harp, to lead the songs, to communicate through that medium the heart of God, the responsibility of man, the things that should be done. And it wasn't just given to anyone. It was a responsibility. These men were chosen. They were set aside. There was an order. They prophesied. And as they did, it was with harps and psaltery and cymbal. A number of the workmen, according to the service of the sons of Asaph, Zakur and Joseph and Nethaniah and Azarallah, and I'll just wing these, and Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order, notice, of the king. The musicians did this according to the order of the king. They weren't out there independent, doing their own thing. Verse 3 is very interesting. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerai, Jesaiah, Hashabiah, Mattathiah, 6. Wait a minute. Let's count those. Gedaliah, Zerai, Jesaiah, Hashabiah, Mattathiah, 6. That's 5. That's not 6. I don't know why. Don't ask me why. It's just interesting. The 6th one shows up in verse 17. We'll get there, but I think, why, Lord, it would have been easier. Why or why? Maybe that's why you can't let musicians do the finances. This guy's got 6 sons and gives us 5 names here. Under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Now, it's interesting here. In this ministry, there is the vertical and the horizontal. And I think it's very important. There is the prophesying with the harp on the part of these musicians. That is the horizontal. We don't need to prophesy to God. He knows that. Prophesying is communicating to man on behalf of God. In fact, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy in Revelation 19. So that's the horizontal. That's part of the responsibility of the musicians, the things that come to us in exhortation and come to us in regards to our responsibility. But then it says to give thanks and to give praise. That's the vertical. And part of our song service, and that's important too, is the ministering to the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. I love it when we sing in the first person, when the musicians in the song change the word and say, let's sing, you know, you, Lord, now. Oh, I believe in you, Lord. I believe you are the Son of God. And the attention turns heavenward, and there's thanks and there's praise. That's part of the responsibility of the musicians. There's the prophecy, the speaking on behalf of God, the word of God coming to us in song in regards to our responsibility. Then there's the giving of thanks and praise, which is the vertical, the ministering unto the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bekiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shubiel, I'll just wing my fake through these. Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Elithai, whatever, you see them there. Look at that one, Roma Teaser. Whatever name your kid then. Anyhow, they're the sons of He-Man. Of course, he's He-Man. Nobody's going to give him a hard time about that. Verse 5, all these are the sons of He-Man, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn in regards to the matters of God and lifting up of the horn. And God gave He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. So he did more than play music, this guy. He's a busy man. God gave. Boy, it's important for us to remember that. They're on loan. And we're going to give an account for them. Their precious cargo. God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters. I bet it was hard to date those girls with 14 brothers. 17 kids. Look, all these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals and psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. Isn't it interesting that it is the dad having the pleasure of raising his own sons and daughters in the ministry and conducting them? And every father should be a conductor, by the way. Whether he knows it or not, every father's a pastor, and every father's a conductor. And what a beautiful thing to raise your kids. You're one of the chief musicians. You have 14 boys, to raise them all up to play instruments. You got your own orchestra there, you know, and just give them their instruments and teach them. And you know, all of life is trying to get a family to operate that way anyhow. No, you're out of time, you know, hitting them with a wand. Okay, now pay attention. You're doing that every day with your family anyhow. What a privilege to get to see the kids grow up in the Lord. Now, it's interesting because this is by family. It's by lineage. I just saw a special on TV a couple days ago, and it says that the scientists feel now they've discovered a gene that's relative to pitch. And they believe now that pitch is hereditary. Now, I'm not surprised. I listen to Miriam Pulcher sing, who's on our project. Her mom is a great singer. And you listen to the kid, man, she's got our mom's pipes. Or I listen to Fiona Paoletti sing. And I think, well, she's chip off the old block. There's her mom's pipes there, you know. Here, it's genetic. Now, I wonder that's a good thing they could do. They're talking about gene therapy now. If they could get us all singing in pitch, that would be a great thing. There's something positive. You know, they're going to do something monstrous with it, I'm sure, as time goes on. But they get us all singing in tune, that'd be a wonderful thing. So, verse 7, the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288 players that were skilled. You know, we have sometimes the idea that a skilled musician is not spiritual, and I hear that kind of nonsense. Now, the truth is, sometimes there's somebody, and really all they can do is strum, but their heart is so right that the Holy Spirit is very present when they lead worship. And it's also true that sometimes we have someone that's a professional musician whose attitude is rotten, and they couldn't lead worship, they couldn't lead their way out of a paper bag, let alone lead worship. And it isn't dependent upon skill. It's dependent upon anointing and calling. But the wonderful combination is the combination of someone who is cunning, someone who is skilled and called and anointed. What a wonderful thing that is to see that combination. And I'm privileged we have some of those here, some of both of them here. I'm glad. And they cast lots, ward against ward, as well as the small against the great, the teacher as well as the scholar, in regards to all of these musicians and so forth. The first lot came forth for Asaph, to Joseph. The second, to Gedaliah. Now, you'll notice in verse 9, we have Gedaliah. That's one of the sons that are numbered up here. Verse 11, we have Isri, which is the other name for Zerai, that's listed up there. That's number 2. Verse 15, we have Jeshiah. That's the third of the six. Verse 19, we have Hashabiah, mentioned back in verse 3. That's the fourth. Verse 21, we have Mattathiah. That's the fifth. And back in 17, Shemei. That's the sixth son who's not mentioned back in verse 3, if you have any interest in that at all. He's not lost. He shows up there. We go through the courses. Look down in verse 31. Here they were, 24 courses, 4 and 20 down to Romatizer. He was the 24th. There are 24 courses again in regards to these musicians. Now, verse 26, concerning the divisions of the porters, the Korites. Look at that. Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. We come now to the gatekeepers, treasurers, judges. As we go through all of these things, there's order to all of this. God is taking notes. He's writing down every name. He knows what everybody's doing. Is there anybody that's offering any kind of service or any kind of care for the things of God, no matter how small in the minds of someone else, that's unnoticed by God? The question again is faithfulness, not the scope or the greatness of ministry according to human estimation. These are the porters, the gatekeepers, and so forth. The sons of Meshelemiah, where Zechariah gives them the firstborn, and then verse 3, Elam the fifth, verse 4, moreover the sons of Obed-Edom, you know that name, the tabernacle had been there in his house. Shemai, his firstborn, Jehozabad, gives their names down. Verse 6 says, also unto Shemaiah his sons were the sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. Now we're talking about gatekeepers. We're talking about gatekeepers. They were mighty men of valor. I'm going to tell you something. If you're involved in this church and school in any way, if you have a key to anything in this building, God knows who you are. When you leave something open, we might not know who you are to yell at you, but God knows who you are. Please, if you have a key, lock things up you have keys to, please. Very important position. It says the gatekeepers here, if you look. They had to be mighty men of valor. Look down at verse 7. Gives the sons of Shemaiah and so forth. They were strong men. Look down at verse 8. All these sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength and for service. Mighty men. Strong men. Men of valor. Able men for strength and for service. This is to be gatekeepers. This is to be the people that stand at the doors. We go in and out of here every Sunday. You know, there's about 230 ushers. I mean, maybe there's, I didn't check lately, but normally there's around that many ushers on duty at the church. 230 of them. 288 musicians here. I don't know how many ushers. God knows all their names. He knows the doors that they stand at. They're gatekeepers. They take a position. They hand somebody a bulletin. They smile. God knows all their names. Meshelemiah, he knows all of them. They stand around here giving out bulletins. Very important. You know, it tells us this in the book of Acts. The apostles, there arose a dispute, it tells in the book of Acts, between the Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows. Now, this is the book of Acts. This is the early church with all the apostles there, so I'm glad to see some trouble. It makes me feel I'm not so insecure. They had trouble there with all the apostles present. There's an accusation. The accusation is favoritism's being shown to the Hebrew widows, and the Grecian widows, the Hellenistic widows, are being ignored. So it says, the apostle said, it's not fitting for us to leave the word of God in prayer. That would also have been negligence. And one form of negligence doesn't improve another form of negligence. So they said, let us, wherefore, brethren, look upon yourselves, find seven men of honest report. Now, I want you to see something. It was Agundas. It says, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So, find seven men. These are to serve tables among you. Seven men. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, who you may appoint over the business, that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. To wait on tables, you had to be of good report, full of the Holy Ghost, and of wisdom. Because the first great scandal here in the church is over money. Money is always an area where there can be a scandal amongst the people of God. Very touchy area. Well, even in the early church, they knew that. You got everything necessary for a great church split here. Money, mad moms, you know, everything that's necessary. And there has to be wisdom, the leading of the Holy Spirit, to wait on tables, to serve God's people, to do that with equity, to know that when someone is accusing, that you can lay your head down on the pillow at night and say, Lord, I did what you told me to do. I did this according to your word and according to your instruction. These were gatekeepers, the ushers that stand at the door, the security guys in the parking lot. God knows all their names. God's estimation, mighty men of valor, strong men, able for strength and for service. The psalmist would say, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a great privilege for those who realize. You know, of course, there's some people, I don't want to be an usher. I want the pastor to die so I can preach, you know. You know, look, I whenever God has that, fine, and whoever he puts there, I'll be in a better place and won't care. But don't wait for that. You want to get involved in ministry, start somewhere. Don't start there. God knows the same people that go in and out of here every week. And I'll tell you something, I watch, and people sit in the same places. People stake out a territory. I see it. And particularly in the morning services when it's crowded. You come in and you sit where somebody normally sits. They act like Christians when they go by, but they give you a look like, I'll be a Christian this week, but don't sit in my seat next week. And the ushers who stand at the doors see the same people go through their doors every week. That usher, to me, should be filled with the Holy Spirit. They should know when somebody goes by looking sad one week. I should say, hey, is there anything I can pray for? I see you every week. What is your name anyway? I'm glad to see you. You look better this week. I'm glad you're smiling. Things looking up. You're letting the people of God into the sanctuary of God. There's nothing menial. Nothing that isn't noticed by God in regards to those things. Gives the names of these ushers, security guys, as we get down. Again, verse 9, strong men, 18 of them, it says. You can work your way through here. Verse 12 says, among these were the divisions of the porters, even among the chief men, having wards one against another to minister in the house of the Lord. Now, these are guys who carried stuff. You call them gophers today. They called them porters then. The priests need help. The Levites would be carrying, moving things around. There were porters who had very practical responsibilities to make everything run. And you remember Jesus in Herod's temple in his day, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. If salt is lost, it's salt. It's not good for anything but to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. That's because in the court of women, they had four houses in the court of women. One was filled with firewood for the altar. One was where men who were going to shave their head like Paul and take a vow could sit and be alone. One was where rabbis would sit and answer questions to the young men of Israel. Remember Jesus, Mary and Joseph thought they lost him, had to go back to Jerusalem. They found him sitting, talking to the doctors of the law. That was in one of those four rooms in the court of women. And the other one was filled with salt. And it was the salt that wasn't good for the table, but it was good to be thrown out on the court to melt the ice and to keep down infection from blood and so forth. And that court, that salt was thrown out into the temple precincts, and it was trodden under the foot of men. It was not good for taste, for saltness. But there were porters who kept that room filled with salt, who kept the other room filled with firewood, who, because of their labor, the altar burned. Because of their labor, the sacrifices were made. Because of their labor, people could walk safely and come into the precincts of the Lord to worship. Porters. God takes notice. Every one of them. Verse 13 says, and they cast lots, as well as the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate. Look, verse 14 says, the lot eastward fell. Now it tells you God even knows deliberately which way he has the lot fall for the eastern gates and the northern gates. There were many gates. God's sovereignty involved in appointing gatekeepers. You know, when you walk in the sanctuary in the morning, you see the same usher there every week giving a bull. Do you think, man, it's God's sovereignty that this guy's standing here? He's God's sovereign appointment. He probably don't even think that about himself, or she. It says here that the Lord, the casting of the lot is in the lap, but the disposing thereof, it's all of the Lord, it's all of his hand. And it actually tells us which way the lots fell, eastward and westward and northward and so forth, and gives the names of those who were put in those places. Down to verse 20. And of the Levites, of Ahijah, was over the treasures of the house of God, over the treasures of the dedicated things, concerning the sons of Le'aden and the sons of Gershon and Le'aden. It gives their names again in verse 26. Shilameth and his brethren were over all the treasures of dedicated things. It was the financial responsibilities over the treasures. I thank God for guys like Gary Gordon and Bill Fale, our accountant, and those men that are here that are gifted. You know, there are men in our church, you have to understand the scope of things now, who can actually sit and look at numbers all day long. I would go out of my mind if I had to do that. God hasn't called me to do that. I would pull my hair out if I had to sit and look at columns and numbers and do that all day long. There are people who actually like that. We should pray for them. But it's a gift. And they're named here. God takes note of those who are put over the treasures, the responsibilities. And it is a responsibility. And money is an important tool. It's not an end in itself. It's a means unto an end. It's a great tool to use against Satan, to use for the cause of Christ. These men are known. Their sons are known. Their children are known. They're named. God sees them, sees their labor, sees that they're faithful. Verse 26, these are the men which David the king and the chief fathers and the captains over thousands and hundreds and captains over the host had dedicated. They were in charge of all of these billions of dollars of spoil that came in for war. Out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. We looked at that, some of the numbers last week that are staggering, of gold and of silver and of iron and brass and so forth. And all that Samuel the seer and Saul, look at this treasure going all the way back to these days, the son of Kish, and Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zariah had dedicated. And whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shilameth and of his brethren. God taking note, very important. Now, from verse 29 here into chapter 27, we start to look now at civil authorities. David setting all of this government in order for his young son Solomon, who will take the throne. It says in verse 29, of the Izrahites and Chenaiah and his sons, they were for the outward business over Israel, for officers and for judges. Of the Hebronites, it tells that these are men of valor in verse 30. 1,700 were officers among them of Israel on this side of Jordan, westward, in all the business of the Lord and in the service of the king. It gives the numbers that are on the westward side of Jordan and their names, and the numbers that are on the other side of Jordan in their names. Verse 31 says this was taking place, you'll notice, in the 40th year of the reign of David. They were sought for, and there were found among them mighty men of valor at Jazer of Gilead. God's servants never retire. In the 40th year, David is an old man. They went and sought out some of these great men and found them and called them back to service, useful for God and for his kingdom, for serving. And his brethren, men of valor, were 2,700 chief fathers whom King David made rulers over the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. You remember those on the other side, for every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. David setting the entire kingdom in order. Chapter 27 really gives us the army corps. There are 12 army corps and their commanders. The names are given. There's a corps that comes to serve in Jerusalem every month. 24,000, our number again, troops come up to Jerusalem every month. You would serve for a month. You would be off duty for 11 months. Altogether, 288,000 troops on active duty serving 1 month out of the year in Jerusalem. Every month, 24,000 new soldiers coming up on duty. We'll look at this. David setting these things in order. Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and the captains of thousands and hundreds, their officers, served the king in any matter of courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year of every course were there 24,000. You multiply that by 12 for the 12 months. You have your number of active duty. Verses 2 on down. I'm not going to read all of these. You can read them for yourself. The fourth month, the fifth month, the sixth month. You'll see each one. It gives you the captain, those that are in charge. All the way down to verse 15, where it finally gives us the 12th. And look at the last verse, Othniel, and in his course were 24,000. We have this number per month again, 24,000, representing the entire number of the people. Verse 16 now giving us civil. It was military duty up till verse 15. Now 16 starts to give us some of the governors or the princes that David had appointed. Verse 16 says, furthermore, over the tribes of Israel, the ruler of the Reubenites was Eleazar, the son of Zichri. Of Simeonites, it gives Shephatiah, the son of Maacah, giving all of these names. You want to read them, each tribe. Interesting, down in verse 21, to take note. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, Iddo, the son of Zechariah. And of Benjamin, Jaasiel, the son of Abner. Well, that's interesting, because Abner had been a headache for David. And Abner had set up another king in contrast to David when David came to Hebron to rule before he came to Jerusalem. And Abner had set up a vassal government, a vassal king, in defiance of David. And there was trouble, and men's lives were taken. And Abner finally came when he realized it was a losing battle. He was self-seeking and said that he would bow the knee to David. And of course, Joab was not satisfied with that and went out and killed Abner. And David made the whole nation weep and mourn. And himself, the people saw that it was real brokenness in David's heart. And he says, a great prince has died in Israel. David not holding against Abner's son the sins of the father. Ezekiel chapter 18 tells us very clearly. We have in the law the sins, the bent, the iniquity. It's an interesting word. It means to be bent, of the parents, visited to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But mercy shown to 1,000 generations that love me. Ezekiel 18 is very important because it says if there's a godly father there, he does what's right, and he doesn't do anything wrong. And I think it starts out with a wicked father, the first one, and that he will be judged for his sins. But if he has a righteous son who doesn't do anything the father did, that God will not judge that son for the sins of his father, but he'll be judged according to his own righteousness, to his own walk. And then if that righteous man has a wicked son, the third generation, the grandson, and he's extremely wicked, that he will not have anything put to his account for the righteousness of his father, but he will be judged according to his own sin. And somehow David is a gracious man. And I think David in his old age, after having committed adultery, after having fallen, David is weakened and anemic in many ways, I think, in emotionally in regards to his own family. But in regards to setting the kingdom in order, he's a gracious man because he knows he himself has no right to stand there. That the law had condemned adulterers to be put to death. The law had condemned murderers to be put to death. And David knew the fact that he was standing there breathing, enjoying the blessing of God, was strictly God's mercy. Not understanding grace the way we do in the New Testament. Understanding it, but using probably a different word in regards to God's mercy and long-suffering. And he appoints the son of Abner as one of his chief men. David, a gracious man. Verse 23 says this, "But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like the stars of the heavens. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath." Now we read these chapters, the story, "for it against Israel. Neither was the number put into the account of the chronicles of the king of David," those under 20, "and over the king's treasures." Now we read these verses, we'll read down to the end of the chapter, but as we read down, David is an extremely wealthy man. And it is never from riding on the backs of the people. David was a warrior. David was driven like a partridge upon the mountains for years by Saul and lived with nothing. David learned to appreciate every sword and every shield singly. He appreciated every single harp that was given him to be played. David learned through difficult times to be steward over the resources that God would give him. And David, as an old man, is extremely wealthy without ever having taxed Israel. Not at the cost of the people of God, but through his own victories and his own business. "Over the king's treasures was Asameph, the son of Adiel. Over the storehouses, in the fields, and in the cities, and in the villages, and in the castles, was Jonathan," gives his name. These are men that helped the king himself. God takes note of them. Look in verse 26. "Over them that did the work in the field for tillage of the ground." God knows the name of the men who watched in David's own fields and vineyards helping the king. Verse 27. "Over the vineyards was Shimei, the Ramathite." God knows what family he's from. He's a man who's watching over the vineyards of David. "Over the increase of the vineyards for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shifmite. Over the olive trees, the sycamore trees, in the low plains." Now, these are not the olive trees and sycamore trees in the higher ground. These are the ones in the low plains. God takes notice. "Was Baal-Hanan, the Gederite. And over the cellars of olive oil, the stores, was Joash. Over the herds that fed in particular plains, in Sharon, the beautiful plains of Sharon there. And over the herds that were in the valleys, was Shaphat, the son of Adiah. Over the camels also was Obal, the Ishmaelite. Over the donkeys was Jed." Now, if God's taking note who's over the donkeys and who's over the camels, who's over the sheep, you know he's taking note who's over the fourth graders and the fifth graders and the nursery and the Sunday school, writing their names down, storing their rewards for taking care of the king's children. Verse 31 says, "All these were the rulers of the substance which was King David's." Now, verse 32. "Also, Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe." God taking notice. We need counselors. These were, you know, so many different gifts, so many different callings. All of them set in order, all of them noticed by God, all of their responsibilities taken note of, all of them necessary. And now we have these counselors. This was a man who could no doubt make war in his mind, but you wouldn't want to put a sword in his hand. You were glad that Joab was on the battlefield, but you were glad this man was in the war room, in the planning room. Wisdom, a counselor, a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hachmoni, which was of the king, with the king's sons. Now he has wise men that are with his children. Ahithophel was the king's counselor. We know that he grew bitter and turned against the king. Hushai the Archite was the king's companion, a wise man. I like that. David hung around with good guys. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar, and the general of the king's army was Joab. Read ahead. Next week, we find David assembling the nation, assembling all of these men and women to speak to them. He's old. He's ready to pass the baton to his son Solomon. He will give Solomon a charge in front of the thousands that are gathered. Again, he's expanded the kingdom of Israel from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. You know, here's David at 70 years old, and I imagine what it was like that day as he looked around and he saw some of the familiar faces, some of the men that had been with him in the cave of Adullam, that were discontents, dissatisfied, the offscouring of Israel under the reign of Saul. How many were there that remembered the days of small beginnings when there were 25 of them, when there were 50 of them, when there were 100 of them, who would look around and say, isn't it remarkable what the Lord has done, as they stood there, the richest and most powerful nation in the world, the greatest army in the world, the worship of the true God in the midst of the nation, wealth, power, what God had done, how they must have wondered. And David throughout will give the credit to the Lord. We will too. We stand around his throne and says no flesh will glory in his presence. All glory and honor will belong to him. It will be realized there, as it tells us in Ephesians, that we are his workmanship, his poema, his poetry, his artistic expression to a lost world, as it were, and that there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. That God has planned it out in his sovereignty, in his love. He set things in front of us, prepared for our lives, cared for us ahead of time. And the things that we're going to worry about next week, he'll be there waiting for us. He's there waiting for us now. In the trouble and in the bad news that we're going to have a month from now, he'll be there waiting for us. You know, Kathy and I are going through some health problems right now. And I keep thinking, you know, Kath, your body is like, it's like a new car. It's great for a while, but then it starts to get run down. Starts to burn a little oil. Starts to rattle. Gets out of alignment. Needs a tune-up. You take it to the mechanic. That's what we go to the doctors. They don't make the car new again, the mechanics. They just kind of patch it up so it runs a little longer. That's, and I say, when we go to the doctors, honey, they're not going to fix us. They're gonna put a Band-Aid. They're gonna tune us up a little so that we can run a few more miles. That's what all this is all about. And all this is about where we're going, where we'll stand one day in his presence, the great throng, Sunday service that never ends, worship a communion service that never stops. A communion service where the broken bread and the blood is standing in front of you. And everybody partakes and everybody worships together. That's where we're headed. What a remarkable thing. Let's have the musicians come.